says stand by. Okay, now it's working. Well, I've said many times before, I'm delighted to be here tonight, but I'm really delighted to be here tonight. I had much rather be here than where I've been, although my accommodations are quite excellent and were comforting to me over the last couple of days. Sunday morning during the sermon, I was a little fearful that I was going to have to make a quick exit. And I knew that I was sick when I said I can't stay for the fellowship meal, because I've not turned one of those down from the brethren, as you can tell. And so I knew I wasn't feeling well at all. But I've never missed two services in a gospel meeting. Years ago, I missed one night at the Paris, Tennessee gospel meeting because of a stomach bug, but whatever this was, I disfellowshipped it, I hope, and gotten it out of my life, and I don't want it to come back. But thank you for your kindness, your prayers. The meal tonight was just perfect for what I needed. Soup was about the only thing I think I could have handled tonight, and it was delicious. And I also appreciate Brother Dathan filling in at a moment's notice. Does remind me that some years ago, I was scheduled to speak on a Sunday afternoon in an area congregation. A dear friend of mine had suffered a severe heartbreak in his life, flew into town to be with me, and I was trying to console him when the phone rang, and I saw the caller ID and immediately remembered what I'd forgotten. I was supposed to be speaking that afternoon at a congregation in Memphis, but I was wrapped up in trying to help my friend, and so I explained to them what had happened, and they found a preacher in the audience and asked him if he would speak on a moment's notice, and he agreed to do so. And I called the Church of Christ building the next day to apologize for my forgetfulness, and the secretary, when I called, said, "Oh, Brother Clark, Brother so-and-so did such a good job, it was almost like the providence of God that you couldn't be there." I said, "Well, that's great. I appreciate that. I'm glad that he did a great job." And I, even though I certainly do not think it's the providence of God I got sick, I'm grateful to God for men like Brother Dathan and others that could step right in and preach a good quality gospel sermon. That means a lot. Now, would you be in the group if Jesus pointed at a particular group of people and said, "That's my family right there"? Would you be in the group? Would I be in the group? Well, you say, how can you know that? You know, in physical terms, when you want to know if someone's physically related to you, you can do a DNA test and you can compare and see if the DNA matches, right? Is there any spiritual DNA test that we can take to determine with absolute certainty that we're in the family of God? And the answer to that question is answered by Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 12. I want to direct your attention there. This is a departure from what's on the schedule for tonight. Those sermons were designed to build on one another from... and so I'm going to go back and do the one that was originally scheduled for Sunday afternoon and dovetail the one from last night and tomorrow night's lesson, and then close out on Thursday night with the one that I was going to do Wednesday night. So Matthew chapter 12 is where I'd like to go tonight. And look at verse 46. It had been a very busy day in the life of our Lord, and he's still talking to the people. And while he's still talking to the people, word circulates through the crowd that his mother and his brothers, and they would have been his half-brothers because they had the same mother, but Jesus didn't have a biological earthly father. He was conceived miraculously by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so his mother and his half-brothers are standing outside wanting to have a word with him. They are desiring to speak with him. Matthew 12, 46. And the word circulates to him in verse 47. "Behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without desiring to speak with thee." But he answered and said unto him that told him, "Who is my mother and who are my brethren?" And one commentator, if you can believe it, actually suggested that because it had been such a mentally rigorous day in the life of our Lord, he suffered a temporary memory lapse and really didn't know who his mother and brothers were. Someone had to tell him. My friends, Jesus knew. He was asking this question on purpose, with design. What was his design? What was his aim in asking this question? He wanted to draw attention to spiritual ties, not just fleshly ties. And he said, "Who is my mother and who are my brethren?" And then he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, "Behold my mother and my brethren." And now here's your DNA test right here, spiritually speaking. Here it is. "For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother." You want to know who's in the spiritual family of God? It's someone who does the will of the Father in heaven. That's it. Now, is this a new concept? Go back to the Sermon on the Mount and notice Matthew chapter 7. Near the close of this great sermon, Jesus is talking about some people that are going to be shocked on the day of judgment. Shocked by what? Surprised that Jesus doesn't know them like they thought they knew him. In fact, in verse 21 of Matthew 7, here's what Jesus declared. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven." All right, does Jesus ever answer who is going to enter the kingdom of heaven? Yes, same verse. "But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Now immediately we have a similarity. What does Matthew 12:50 say? "For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven," that's the same person that is my brother, my sister, my mother. He says in Matthew 7:21, "Not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that," what? What's the same? What's the litmus test, if you will? "He that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." That's who's going to heaven. Now, have you ever been asked the question about who the only ones going to heaven are? Does it make you a bit uncomfortable? Well, it really shouldn't, because we have answers from the Lord himself. And I usually just, when people ask me that question, I tell them that I wouldn't dare give them my opinion on this. But if you're really interested in who's going to heaven and who's not, I could refer you to no greater authority than Jesus. And would you look at Matthew 7:21 with me, where Jesus says, "It's not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, that shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Now, does that mean some religious folks who think they're saved will find out on the day of judgment that they are not? Well, what does verse 22 depict? "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord," look at what they're calling him. But what have we just learned from verse 21? Not everyone that says, "Lord, Lord," is going to enter the kingdom of heaven. So it's calling him Lord. Look, we're not talking about atheists here. These are not atheists. These aren't people that deny Jesus is the Christ. They actually call him Lord. But watch the rest of it. "Have we not prophesied in thy name?" They said, "We've been preaching for you." And they claim to have been doing miraculous things on his behalf. "And in thy name we've done many wonderful works." Sounds like a group of saved people to me, someone might say. Watch verse 23. "And then will I," Jesus, "profess unto them," the people that called me Lord, that preached on my behalf, did many wonderful works on my behalf, I'm going to look at those same people and say what? "I never knew you." Well, wait a minute. You mean you used to know us, but you don't anymore. No, he said, "I never knew you." Now, how could he not have known them? True or false? They thought they knew him. Yes or no? Did they think they knew Jesus? Yes. Are they shocked to find out he doesn't know them? Yes. And you know, I used to wrestle with the simplest way to explain this, and then I realized one day I was making it way too hard. Here's the number one reason why Jesus didn't know them. Even though they called him Lord, even though they preached on his behalf, even though they claimed to have done other things on his behalf and did many wonderful works on his behalf, in spite of that, there's one reason why Jesus didn't know them. Go back to verse 21. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but
He that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Question. If the people in verse 22 had done the will of the Father in heaven, would they have been going to heaven? Yes. Because not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, shall enter, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. If those people had done the will of the Father in heaven, where would they have been going? They would have been going to heaven. The only reason they weren't going to heaven is because they hadn't done the will. You saw they preached on. So they'd done some of the will of the Father in heaven. Yes. Is it enough to do some of the will of the Father in heaven? Or does God expect us to obey the entirety of His gospel? He expects us to obey all of His will, not just a portion of it. Partial obedience will never suffice. It will never be sufficient. And so here are some people that are shocked to find out the Lord does not know them. And He says, depart from me, I never knew you. Now, let me point out something to you that I think is very important. We've seen the phrase twice now tonight. Look at this. Matthew 12 and verse 50. Whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother, my sister, my mother. There's that phrase, Matthew 12, 50. Do the will of my Father in heaven. We've just seen it again in Matthew 7, 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall, watch this phrase, enter into the kingdom of heaven. With that said, I now want you to go with me to Knoxville, Tennessee. In your mind, of course. And I want you to picture the true story that I'm about to tell you. 92-year-old man sitting in his house. His name, Charlie Collins, but everyone called him Pop. So Pop Collins sitting there reading his large print Bible. Yes, 92, but still with eyeglasses on, able to read a large print Bible. He just so happens to select as his reading on this date, John chapter 3. And he reads of how a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, came to Jesus by night and said, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do the miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And he read of how Jesus said, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus says, well, how can a man be born when he's old? What is he, going to his mother's womb a second time and come? What? And Jesus said, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, now watch this, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into. There's not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of God. But he that what doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. This passage says part of doing the will of the Father in heaven is to be born of water and of the Spirit. In fact, it says more than that. It says, if you're not willing to be born of water and of the Spirit, you cannot. It doesn't say you might not. It says you cannot enter into the kingdom of God if you're not born of water and of the Spirit. Now, this stopped Pop Collins in his tracks. He said, well, wait a minute. Whatever this is saying, I'd better make sure I've done this, because except a man has done this, be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. I want to enter the kingdom of God, so I had better make sure, double sure, I've done what this says. Now, what does this mean anyway? Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And then he remembered. He couldn't remember exactly where it was right away, but he looked for it and finally found it. He'd been reading in Acts 8 just a few days earlier about a man who was an Ethiopian. He'd been to Jerusalem to worship. He's now headed back home from Jerusalem, and yet he's still interested in spiritual things. He's reading Isaiah the prophet. And watch verse 29 of Acts 8. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go near, join thyself to this chariot. So the Spirit is behind the preaching that Philip's about to do. Philip ran thither to him, heard him reading the prophet Isaiah, said, do you understand what you're reading? How can I accept some man should guide me? And the Bible says, he opened his mouth, verse 35, began at the same scripture, and what? Preached unto him Jesus. As they went on their way, the eunuch said, you know that sinner's prayer you were talking about a moment ago. Would you lead me in that now so I can be saved? Is that what your Bible says? Instead, what it says, interestingly, is after hearing Jesus preached, the eunuch has a sudden interest in water, water, right? And so he says, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Now, friend, I want to ask you something. Did Philip look at him and say, whoa, slow down, Mr. Eunuch. Where did you ever get the idea that water baptism has anything to do with responding to Jesus? Does he criticize him for his interest in water? Does he say, whoa, no. In fact, he says, well, yes, you may, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he made the good confession, commanded the chariot to stand still. They went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch. He baptized him. When they were come up out of the water, Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip. The eunuch saw no more. He went on his way, what? Rejoicing. Now back to Knoxville. Pop Collins rereads this text and says, the Holy Spirit gave a message to a preacher. The preacher passed it on to this man who suddenly wants to be baptized in water. That must be what's involved in being born of water and of the Spirit. And so he called up his preacher on the phone, his denominational preacher, and said, I've just been reading in my Bible here where unless a man is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. I want to enter the kingdom of God. I need you to come to my house, pick me up, take me down to the church building, and baptize me so that I can obey what Jesus taught here. His preacher said, Pop, what are you talking about? You don't need to do that. You got saved years ago when you got down at the mourner's bench at the revival and you asked Jesus to come into your heart and he saved you then. Water baptism is not necessary for your salvation. Pop says, you know, I used to think that. I used to believe that. But I've read with my own eyes, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. I want to enter the kingdom of God. I need to be baptized in water. The man said, Pop, you think that water there means water baptism? It doesn't. It refers to a woman who's about to give birth to a baby and how when she's so close to delivery time, her water will break. And that's what it means. Pop was pretty sharp. Sharp as a tack, as a matter of fact, for his age. He said, okay, wait a minute. Whoa. I was reading the other day where a man heard Jesus preached. And right after he heard Jesus preached, he said, see, here is water. Was he pointing to a woman about to give birth to a baby? No. What was he pointing at? Well, that was water. Actual water? Yes. Well, then I think that's what I'm looking for. Actual water. You know what his preacher told him? I'm not going to baptize you. By the way, in the same chapter, Pop didn't realize this, but in the same chapter that you read of John 3:5, you also read of John 3:23. John was baptized in an Enon near to Salem because there was much amniotic fluid there. Is that what your Bible says? What does water mean in John 3:23? Amniotic fluid, of course, being a synonym for a woman who's about to give birth to a baby and the fluid that's there. My friends, why don't we just let the Bible be its own commentary, right? Water means water. And it refers to water baptism in this case. And Pop would have, look, his preacher said, Pop, I will not baptize you. I don't care. I'm not going, you're 92, I take you out and I get you all wet and then you get pneumonia and die and your family will blame me. I'm not going to touch you. So Pop said, okay, I'll find someone. He got the yellow pages out. He starts going down the church listings. Everyone he calls, he says, I've been reading my Bible here where Jesus says, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. I've never done that. I'd like to do that. Could you come to my house and pick me up and take me down to your church building and baptize me so I can do what Jesus said? Every single person he called, every single church he called said, why don't we just say a prayer over the phone and take care of it that way? He said, I used to think that was all that was necessary, but that wouldn't take care of this because this says, Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. I've never done that. I want to do it.
He finally got desperate. This is what he did. He called Baptist Hospital in Knoxville, Tennessee. Now I want you to imagine you're on the switchboard that day. And you answer the phone like you've answered it 100 times before. Baptist Hospital, how may I help you? The voice on the other end of the line says, Yes, can you put me in touch with the person up there at your hospital that's in charge of doing all your baptizings? I'm sorry, what? Who do I talk to up at your hospital about baptizing me? Sir, you realize you called a hospital. Yes, but I thought because of the name of the hospital, y'all might have somebody in charge of baptisms. No, sir. Well, then he says, I've been reading my Bible, and I've just learned today where Jesus says, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. I've never done that. I want to do that, and I'm so frustrated because I can't find anyone that will help me do what this verse says to do. I think it may have been providence. I can only say perhaps. But the woman who answered the phone when he called was a member of the Young High Church of Christ in Knoxville, Tennessee. It's now known as the South Knoxville Congregation. She said, sir, where do you live? He told her. She said, I'm going to have our local preacher come and visit you. And did. And he made sure Papa understood what he was doing. And when he was sure he did, they took him and gently dipped him beneath a watery grave of baptism. And he came forth and went on his way rejoicing because whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother, my sister, my mother. He's in the family of God. Now contrast that. I knocked on a man's porch column as he was there, and I said, sir, I just want to come up and invite you to our gospel meeting in Etowah, Tennessee, where I used to preach. And he said, come on up. And I handed him the flyer and showed him about the meeting. And he said, oh, this is down at the local Church of Christ there on Athens Pike. I said, yes, sir. We'd love to have you come. And then he made this comment. He said, Church of Christ, Church of Christ, Church of Christ. Yes. He said, aren't you that group that teaches baptism's got something to do with saving us? So, well, we teach that Jesus saves us, but when he saves us is, and before I could even get out the explanation about the plan of salvation, he stopped me in my tracks and said, how old are you? I was in my early 20s at the time, so I told him how old I was. And then he said this, young man, I have been reading my Bible for more years than you've been alive. And I want to tell you right now, and I'm quoting him, so pardon the lack of English propriety here. He says, there ain't no place in the Bible that says baptism saves us. I'll tell you that much. And that's exactly the way he worded it. I noticed that he had a Bible nearby him. I said, sir, I notice you have a Bible. Do you believe the Bible? I believe every word of the Bible, young man. I said, that is fantastic. We need more people in this world to believe every word of the Bible. I said, since you believe the Bible and love the Bible, can I just show you one verse in the Bible? And I could tell he wasn't really all that keen on doing it, but I think he felt kind of compelled. He just professed a love for the Bible. And so I said, there's just one verse I'd like to show you. Would you turn to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21 in your Bible? And he went over there, and it took him a little while to get there, but he finally located it, and he started reading how in verse 20, and I even mentioned to him, I said, verse 20 actually leads into it, talks about how Noah and the folks on the ark were saved by water. What does verse 21 say? Now, he didn't read it out loud, but I could read his lips. He was mouthing the scripture as he read it so clearly that I could see the phrase he kept reading, and he just kept reading it over and over again, though he didn't say it out loud. Like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Baptism doth also now save us. Baptism doth also now And I waited for it to sink in a little bit. And I asked, "Sir, what does the inspired Apostle Peter say baptism does?" I'll never forget his answer. He looked back down at his Bible, and then he looked up at me. Looked back down at his Bible. Bible's trembling in his hand. He said, "Well, he says it saves us, but I don't believe it. Now get off of my property," he told me. That broke my heart. And I appreciate you not just cackling with laughter about that. You know what? I'm going to say something, brethren. This is a side comment, but I strongly believe it's true. We cannot compromise the scripture one iota. But that doesn't mean we have to be ugly with the truth, right? And it doesn't mean that we should lose sight of the reason we're trying to convict people of the truth. Not to win an argument, but to win a soul, correct? Now here's a man that basically just looked right at me, said, "I don't believe what the Bible just said." And I didn't go off his porch. I told him, I got him. Sometimes my brethren will come and tell me about a conversation they had at work and which they tied up in knots the person who was trying to promote some error. And though I appreciate the fact that truth triumphs when tested, friend, if the soul is not saved, then in that individual's life there's reason for mourning, not rejoicing. At least as far as that individual's concerned. I rejoice that the truth is always triumphing, but friends, the soul is the real issue here. So I left with tears in my eyes, literally. And a lump in my throat, this terrible feeling in my stomach that said, here's a man that in one breath said, "I believe every word of the Bible, young man." But in the next breath said, "That's what it says, but I don't believe it." Now, can you see a contrast between Pop Collins and the man I met on the porch in Etowah, Tennessee? One man reads the scripture and says, "Oh, I didn't know that. I've never seen that before in my life until today. I'm going to do what it says. Whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother, my sister, my mother." That's why Pop Collins went on his way rejoicing. Here's a man on the porch in Etowah, Tennessee. He sees the will of the Father in heaven, reads the will of the Father in heaven, admits that's what the will of the Father in heaven says, and then says, "But I don't believe it." Can he be classified as part of the family? "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that what? Doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Was the man on the porch in Etowah, Tennessee, willing to do the will of the Father in heaven, or did he reject it? He rejected it. Did the man, Pop Collins, do the will of the Father in heaven? He did. That's why he became a member of the Lord's church. Now, one final example and then an illustration of this lesson will be yours. I want you to stop and think about this with me for just a moment, dear friend. Here's a situation where my dad is conducting a Bible study with a woman. He's at her kitchen table in Indiana. They read 1 Peter 3:21, coincidentally. And when he finishes reading 1 Peter 3:21, when she finishes reading it out of her own Bible, she takes her fist and she slams it on the kitchen table with all of her force. And my father was like, "Okay, I can't change the truth, won't change the truth. But she's obviously upset and I need to think carefully about how I word what I want to say to her so that I don't unnecessarily escalate this. I want to calm her down and make sure that she just slows down and looks at what it says." He misinterpreted why she was angry. He thought she was mad at him for showing him her this. She wasn't. This is what she said. "You mean to tell me this verse has been in my Bible all these years? All these years this verse has been in my Bible. Comes right out and says, baptism does also now save us. No, it's not something you do to get rid of the filth of the flesh. It's the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But it says, it comes right out and says, baptism does also now save us." If I had read my Bible like I should have been reading my Bible all these years, I would have known this a long time ago. "I'm mad at myself," number one, she said. Number two,
The preachers who've been preaching to me all these years, certainly they have to know this is in the Bible. And if they know this is in the Bible, tell me, why are they telling me all I've got to do is say some sinner's prayer and ask Jesus to come into my heart? When I've never seen this verse before in my life. I didn't know it was in there. I'm mad at myself. I'm mad at the people that have claimed to be preaching the whole truth to me. She says, now that I know it's in there, she looked at my father. She said, will you take me and baptize me tonight? If you believe with all your heart, I will. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Yes. They took Sue and they baptized her. Put her gently beneath the watery grave of baptism just for a moment. She's buried with her Lord in baptism. She rises to walk in newness of life. And she went on her way rejoicing, because whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother, my sister, my mother. Is she in the family of God? Yes. Now, contrast that with this. I'm in Dayton, Tennessee at a gospel meeting. And if you're looking for me between the hours of 2 and 4 or 2 and 5, depending on the location, Sonic's a pretty good place. That's when drinks are half price, right? All right, I like that Route 44 Diet Coke with the nice pellet ice and the nice styrofoam container. So I went to get me one. I saw this lady get out of her car, and she's going car to car passing out some literature. And I watch her, and I'm very interested in what she is passing out and the reaction of the people to it. And most of the folks don't give much reaction. They just kind of take it from her and go about their business. I wondered what it was she was trying to sell, but then she got to my vehicle and I realized she was passing out a religious piece of literature. It said on the front page, just a little 4-page pamphlet, not much to it really. First page just had 3 words on it: Jesus loves you. Well, certainly we want the world to know that, and certainly He does. You turn to page 2, and it's had one scripture, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Who would object to John 3:16 being made known to the world? Wonderful. Page 3. If you want to be saved, say the following prayer. Say the following words. And ask Jesus to come into your heart. Lord Jesus, I make you the Lord of my life. I ask you to forgive me of my sins, etc., etc., etc. And then it says, if you've just prayed this prayer, you've been saved. Turn to page 4. Now go tell others. I looked it over rather quickly and I looked back at her and I said, ma'am, I said, first thing I'd like to say to you is I admire your courage, and I commend you for being willing to let people know that Jesus loves them in a world where that's not popular. I admire you for wanting to let the world know that Jesus loves them. And I certainly have no problem with what you have here on page 2, John 3:16, one of the greatest verses in the whole Bible. So glad you're letting the world know about that. But I have an issue and a real problem with page 3, and I need you to help me with it. Well, what's the problem? I said, I noticed this prayer here, and I've heard a lot about this prayer, but I said, I noticed there's no scripture reference on this page like there is over on this one. Where is the verse in the New Testament where anyone was ever found praying a prayer like this, or where they were ever commanded to pray a prayer like this? Can you please show that to me? And I had a Bible with me, and she didn't take my Bible to show me. She said, well, it's on the verse over here, John 3:16. I said, well, man, John 3:16 is not a prayer, but it's what you do to be saved. You believe in Him. And I said, well, it doesn't say anything about prayer, does it? She said, well, what are you saying? She said, now, you don't believe you have to be baptized, do you? And that's what she asked me. I said, well, if the Lord said that you have to be, would you believe it? And I'll never forget, she said this, well, the Lord said what He said in John 3:16, and He didn't put any water in John 3:16. I said in a nice way, I said, ma'am, do you know why He didn't have to put any water in John 3:16? Because He'd already put the water in John 3:5. He'd already put the water there. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. He already put the water there. I said, can I ask you a question? Do you think that one needs to repent of their sins in order to be saved? Guess what she said? Yes. She said, yes, they need to repent of their sins. I said, I asked this in a nice way. I said, can I ask you something? I said, can you find the word repentance in John 3:16? Well, no, the word repentance isn't in John 3:16, but the idea is, because it says, whosoever believeth in him, and if you really believe in him, you'll repent. I said, I couldn't agree more. And if you really believe in him, you'll also be baptized. Because the same Lord that commanded repentance commanded baptism. And so I agree with you there, that believeth in him is more than just believing academically that he's the Christ. It's believing it to the point of repenting and being baptized, like the people were told in Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Acts 2:38. And you know, I didn't convince her on the spot. She walked away and we had a cordial conversation. Neither one of us raised our voices. We just made some observations and I planted a seed that I hoped that she would think about. But I ask you this question as we close out. Would you look at Luke 8? And this is where I want to close tonight. Luke 8:19 to 21. Luke's account of this is quite fascinating. He says in Luke 8:19 to 21, then came to him his mother and his brethren and could not come at him for the press of the crowd, the press of the crowd. And the word gets to him about his mother and brothers wanting to have a word with him and see him. Now look at the summary statement that Luke gives. It's so helpful. Luke 8:21, my mother and my brethren are these which what? Hear the word of God and do it. Hear the word and do what it says. Friends, show me a man that hears the word of God and does exactly what it says. I'll show you a man that is my brother, my sister, my mother, that's in the kingdom family of God, the spiritual family of God. Can you do some of it or most of it and still be one of his family members? Let me close with this illustration. Let's say that you're at the mall and while you're enthralled with the latest, greatest sale, your son Joey gets out from under your immediate supervision. You don't know where he is and your panic is beginning to show on your face. Joey, you call his name and he doesn't respond. People in the store see you beginning to call his name. He's not responding. They say, can we help you? Yes, I've lost my son. I don't know where he is. Now, they could right then and there go out to that mall and drag every living child in the mall back to you one by one and say, is this the one? And when you say no, they could go back and find another. But that's going to take a long time, right? Is there anything you could tell them that would expedite the search, speed up the process? What do they need? Identifying marks, right? What's your child look like? Oh yeah, he's 9 years old, he's got blonde hair and blue eyes, and his name is Joey. He's wearing a yellow shirt, has on brown trousers. Oh yeah, he's got a very prominent birthmark on the left side of his neck. All right, we're going to find him for you. Don't panic, we'll find him. Here comes someone a minute or two after the search party is dismissed, and they're dragging the child behind them. The child is wearing a red sweatshirt and a pair of blue jeans. And he's dark-headed. And you say, well, what are you doing? You said your boy's name is Joey? Yes. What's your name, son? Joey. I got him. I found him for you. No. You found a child that just so happens to wear the same name. But a child that goes by the same name doesn't make him my child, does it? No, so that's not going to work just because the name is the right name. So here's someone else. They come and you say, oh, I found your child. You say he's 9 years old. He's blonde hair, blue eyes. Yes, here he is. I found him. He has blonde hair, blue eyes. He's 9 years old. His name is Ralph. Brent, let me ask you something. How many of you are going to say, well, you know, I was hoping for all of the criteria. Picture this. Here comes someone. From a distance, you think, here he comes. Blonde hair, blue eyes. The closer he gets, you can see the blue eyes. Got the yellow shirt, brown trousers. He is 9 years old. His name is Joey. There's no birthmark. Come on. Are you going to nitpick over one missing birthmark? Yes or no? Tell me. Does the birthmark matter? It does matter. You're not going to say, well, I was hoping for all of the criteria to be met, but you do have the right name, you are the right age, you have the right color hair, the right color eyes, the right color shirt, right color pants. Come on home and live with me, boy. You go to the jail for that. Friend, let me tell you something. Does the birthmark matter to God? He says, hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. And we've got some folks that have heard and they have believed and they've changed their lives. They don't live the way they used to anymore. If you ask them, do you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God? What would they say? Yes. But the birthmark is missing. They've never been born of water and of the Spirit. Now, Jesus told the truth, and I have every reason to believe He did, and no authority to say anything different than He said. What am I going to say that God expects for His children to do? To be born of water and the Spirit, to experience the new birth. Does God expect the new birth to take place, yes or no? Who are we to change it? Nobody. And on the day of judgment, it doesn't matter whether I say, hey, Lord, here are your people over here. Here they are. He's not going to look to me for the answer on the day of judgment as to who His people are. The answer is this: whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same as my brother, my sister, my mother. So what you and I need to be about is making sure we've done the will of the Father in heaven. If we have, we'll go to heaven. And if we've done it, we need to get everyone we know to the best of our ability to do that too. If you're here tonight and you're not a member of the Lord's church, you can be a member this night without any further delay by doing the same thing that Pop Collins did. See the gospel. Jesus bled for me, died for me. He's the only one that can save me. And yet, He does expect some things of me. One of the things He expects of me is to be born of water and of the Spirit. I want to do that so that I can enter the kingdom of God and be classified as a member of the family of God. If you're already a child of God, but you're not acting like it, I beg you without apology, get right tonight. Don't leave this place in a condition that wouldn't have you recognize. What if Judgment Day did happen tonight? Would you be in the group? Jesus would say, that those are my people right there. You come live with me. As together we stand and sing.